I want to choose as a reading lesson this morning a few verses taken from Titus chapter 2, the epistle to Titus by the Apostle Paul, chapter 2. For the last couple of Sundays, I've been preaching a series of messages on the workings of God's grace. How that everybody needs a work of grace in salvation. But it's not by works, but it's unto good works. We've learned that from Ephesians chapter 2. Now we're going to read a few verses of Scripture as a reading lesson from Titus chapter 2. I'll begin in verse 11, where it also talks about the effects of God's grace, the workings of God's grace. There needs to be an expression of grace in your life. If you're a Christian, you need to be expressing to the world that's lost that there is a working of God's grace going on in your heart and in your life. Now, there's a lot of cross-references, there's a lot of verses, there's a lot of times in the New Testament where you find the word grace. And we could go through all the different cross-references and look at all the different intricate departments and aspects of God's grace, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time in that because we talk about that and we live that every day as Christians. I begin reading in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar or a special treasured people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, I also want to turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 and use as a text our reading lesson for the last couple of Sundays. But I want to go down, I'm going to try to skip over the first several verses of the second chapter of Ephesians that dealt primarily with salvation and use as a text these verses found in verse 10, maybe 9 and 10, where he says, grace is, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk therein. Now, I've spoken a lot about grace, but we primarily have been trying to get to the place where we would talk about the anointing of God's grace. Grace on your life. Grace in your life. Now, the Bible talks about grace existing in the Christian's life. In every aspect of the Christian's life, there should be a display of God's grace. Many times we get stuck in a rut. We get to talking about the saving grace of God. And certainly everyone needs to experience the saving work of God. Everyone needs to experience the grace that comes in regeneration. We know that repentance is when we turn from sin, and faith is when we turn from self. And when we repent of our sins and put faith in Jesus Christ, we experience God's grace, God's saving grace. And perhaps in no other place it is more clear in the Bible than in Ephesians chapter 2 about the saving grace of God. He makes it real clear concerning God's saving grace. But grace comes into your life when you get saved. It's not just a one-time event or one-time experience. Grace keeps us saved. Grace sustains us. Now, there are many departments of life, but these expressions of God's grace. When we worship God, that's an expression of God's grace. When we praise God, that is an expression of God's grace. When we have joy unspeakable and it's full of glory, that's an expression of God's grace. When we have hope in the coming of the Lord and the hope of heaven, living in that hope, I mean, living in the sphere of the heavenlies is an expression of God's grace. There are many expressions of God's grace that we find in the Bible. Christians are depicted as a group of people that are content. I tell you, if you live a content life today, that's an expression of God's grace. We have many multitudes of expressions of God's grace. We looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 on Wednesday night, where Paul was taking up a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And he was bragging on the church of Macedonia. And he said they had an abundance of grace in their generosity. And he says, I expect you also to show me your grace by your generosity. Generosity is an expression of God's grace. We looked at that Wednesday night in the 9th chapter of 2 Corinthians. People that give. The generosity of Christians is an expression of God's grace. We experience strength in times of trouble, and that's an expression of God's grace. We have peace and wisdom and guidance and glory in our lives, and that's an expression of God's grace. These expressions of God's grace that Christians have are to influence a lost and dying world. Influence a lost and dying world. Grace lives in us, and we live in grace. It saves us and sustains us. It lifts us up and aids us. It energizes us. It supports us. It assists us. There are many passages of Scripture that talk about grace for saints. Now, we preach a gospel that brings grace to sinners, but there's grace available for saints. You know, in the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer talked about Jesus Christ. And in verse 9, he talked about how that we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor for the suffering of death, that he, by the grace of God... Are you telling me that Jesus Christ received grace? Did he need to be saved? He, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. Grace available for saints. You might recall I mentioned in the book of Revelation, Revelation 22 and 21, where the final statement in the Bible is made to the saints in the book of Revelation, to the seven churches of Asia, the grace of God be unto you. Amen. Paul the Apostle in every one of his epistles, when he was writing to the saints at Rome, when he was writing to the saints at Philippi, when he was writing to the saints at Thessalonica, when he was writing to the saints at Colossae, he began with a salutation, the grace and mercy and peace of God be upon you. So we need grace. We need these expressions of God's grace. Now, we are a highly favored group. You believe that? God's people, believers and Christians, the church is a highly favored group. And I began this series of lessons or sermons about the choice that people have to live life on the edge or live life with an edge. People that are lost and in their sins, they're on the edge of condemnation. They're on the edge of eternity. They're on the edge of damnation. If you die in your sins, believing not in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will die and go to hell, right? You're living life on the edge. But once you get saved, you have an edge in life. You have an edge in life. Just as Jesus received grace to die for our sins, there's grace available for Christians. Christian grace. Christian grace.
And this grace is often expressed in not only the book of Ephesians, but throughout the Bible, especially there in the book of Titus, that we are a precious, peculiar, treasured people that are zealous of good works. Did you see that in Titus? Zealous of good works. Works are an expression of grace. Works are an expression of grace. A work of grace in your heart that works. We need a work of grace in the heart that works. Several years ago, I heard the president of a theological seminary. He made the statement that he believed that 90% of the members were lost. Now, what led him to that conclusion? What led him to that conclusion? The reason was there was no fruit. Just as John the Baptist required fruit, evidence of repentance. Listen, fruit and works are evidence of salvation. There needs to be evidence and works to accommodate and to accreditate that there's been a work of grace in your heart. We are His workmanship. Now, the word workmanship in the Greek, the transliteration is P-O-E-M, or like we are a poem that God has written. We're expressing something. We're revealing something. We're giving evidence to something. Folks, we need to let our light shine that people might see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And there's no greater glory given to God than somebody getting saved. I mean, that glorifies the Father, amen? Because He sent His only begotten Son to save them. So we must have a work of grace in our lives, inside of us, and that work of grace produces good works. Now, that was the purpose of God. We're not saved by works, but the work of grace produces good works in us. Good works in us. We are saved to showcase that the saving grace of God will work for everyone. The grace of God has appeared when Jesus came, and Jesus came to save everyone. And so we are expressions of that grace. Now, we looked at several things in the book of Ephesians concerning what it means. He began in Ephesians chapter 1 talking about that we were dead. We were once alienated from God. We were without the life of God. We were defiant. We had alternative ideas. We were following the courses of this world. We were devilish. We were following the prince and power of the air. There was great dysfunction in our lives. We were living according to the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of our flesh and of our mind, and we were damned. He said in verse 2, because we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. There was a bullseye on our backs, and the judgment of God was toward us and upon us. But God, who was rich in mercy, with His great love, wherein He loved us. Oh, the manifestation of God's love is clear. Amen? That is manifested in Jesus Christ coming to this world and dying on the cross for you. He took your place. He was a sacrificial atonement for your sins, that you could look to Him and be saved. Be saved and live. Oh, God delivered us, didn't He? Yeah. We were devilish and dysfunctional and damned, but God was merciful to us and He delivered us in Christ Jesus. Grace always flows through the only begotten Son of God. Through the atoning death of Jesus, we have access to His grace. So, saving grace came to us, worked in our hearts and our lives, changed us, altered us. Everybody say, altered me. It altered me. Yeah, I was alienated. I had all these alternative ideas that I adopted by the ideologies and the philosophies of the world. But when grace came, into your heart, it alters you. Makes you different, amen? And it is that difference, that makes an impact upon the world. And he said he raised us up. I mean, he quickened us, made us alive, moved us from being zombies to being alive. I mean, we suddenly become intuitive toward divine things, toward spiritual things. Now, I think that people that are under conviction, they're thinking about spiritual things before they get saved. Amen? They're evaluating spiritual things before they get saved. But when you get saved, then there's something that happens deep inside your soul that alters who you are. You suddenly become His creation in Christ Jesus. Your life is no longer yours. You've abandoned sin. What did it say? The grace of God has appeared, teaching us. Teaching us what? Denying ungodliness, we abandon sin and worldliness and lust. And we live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. It changes your course of life. Grace changes your course of life. So it alters. It alters you. It alters you. It makes you a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And then he says, you know, he raises us up. We get to sit together. We were wallowing around out there, you know, in the world. I mean, just rolling around the dirt of the world. Okay? But, I mean, he pulls us out of the miry clay sin. Amen? Sits us on a solid rock. Sits us on a solid rock, and that rock is Christ. We are raised up to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. We're raised up into a spiritual sphere. Though we're still in these earthly bodies, we are raised up to live a different life than we once lived. That's being born from above, amen? Yeah. I believe the transformed life that we live is the best testimony that others can be transformed into this new way of life. He talks about the spirit of the age. Oh, I'll tell you, people are so engrossed in this, in the spirit of the age. One of the things that bothers this process more than anything else, us being His workmanship, is worldliness. Everybody say worldliness. Okay? That disrupts the process because worldliness is what He brought us out of. Okay? Right? That's what He brought us out. That's what He delivered us out of. The worldliness. And He raises us up out of those systems and ideas of the world. Those ideas and systems that are promoted by Satan. We don't live that way anymore. This world is not our home, amen? We live in the heavenlies. Into a heavenly sphere. Now, Satan is constantly drawing people by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the humanness that we possess. Christ and His blood delivers us out of that. And there's a power. I mean, there's a wonderful working power in the blood of Jesus. When you become a Christian, you're no longer alienated from the life of God. When you become a Christian, suddenly you're quickened. You are awakened to spiritual, divine things. Suddenly you're exposed to a working of God's grace that goes on in your heart and in your life that shapes you and molds you and transforms you into the image of His dear Son. by the assistance of God's grace working in us, we get to sit in the heavenlies. Let me read it for you again. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, verse 6, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? Why did all of this take place? Why? That in the ages to come, He might show. Everybody say, He might show. See, we are to project, we are to show these expressions of grace in the way that we live our lives as a Christian to a lost and dying world, where they'll listen to the gospel of Jesus, turn from their sins, and be saved. Our deliverance is to deliver or aid in showing that others can be delivered. Then the remaining ages, the purpose of God. Why? Why we experience grace? In order that in the ages to come, the church, God's people, His children, could show the exceeding riches of God's grace. To show the exceeding riches of God's grace. I mean, we're showing off Jesus, what He has done in us and what He does for us even today. He is unloading in us the riches of His grace, and the riches of His grace need to spill out into every department of our lives, where we expose every person we come in contact with that grace is real. And that's how this works. That's how He shows the world that He's a saving God and that grace can change them. And it's done by good works. We are His workmanship. So God's power at work in our life, shaping us and molding us into the image of Jesus Christ, keeping us glory-centered. Everybody say glory-centered. Keeping us glory-centered becomes a working process by which it aids in witnessing to this world that Jesus saves. Okay? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for the purpose of showing the ages to come the work of Christ upon our lives, so that others can experience a work of Christ in their life. Now, I still contend there is no weightier testimony, more forceful, fortifiable testimony than the Christian life being really lived. Our persuasion upon people to trust in Jesus is important. Amen? If you have the truth, you have the truth, but you don't have the life to back it up, it tarnishes your witness. Come on. Our orthopraxy has to correspond with our orthodoxy. We have to live what we preach. Amen? We have to live what we preach. The people of God are a living proof that God's grace is real. God's grace is real. We are credible, convincing evidence. Just look at our lives and the grace that we get to experience in our lives. And that's evidence. Convincing evidence that grace is real. Now, I know we've got to preach the truth and we've got to preach the gospel. I realize that. And I also realize the only thing that stands between you and you being saved is your own sin of unbelief. But to get people to listen to us and pay attention to us and heed us, that influence comes through the power of the church. Through the evidence of God's grace upon His people. I've known people who have been exposed to blatant hypocrisy to the extent to where they will not listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. A lot of times years ago, the old preachers, they would blame the church for not having enough convicting power to save lost sinners. You probably heard preaching like that too. And what they were basically saying is there's not enough expressions of God's grace upon our lives that's influencing a lost and dying world. Is grace real? Yeah. It is. Let me reference a couple of places that I've already talked about. You might remember in the book of James. James was talking about our trials, our troubles, our tribulations in James chapter 4. He told us that when we go through situations and circumstances that are really difficult, he said we can turn to God in our hour of need and God will give us more grace. We can get more and more grace in our lives. We find the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. He had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan that buffeted him. He got on his face and he prayed to God and said, God, please remove this thorn, this pain, whatever it was. We don't even know exactly what it was. But God spoke out of heaven. It's one of the only few times that you'll find in your Bibles the red letters in one of the epistles. I mean, it's red letters. Amen. And in verse 9, he told him, he said, my grace is sufficient. Now, Paul had experienced going into the third heaven. And there was a purpose behind it. He had been exalted, heard things that were unlawful for a man to utter. He experienced some great spiritual outpouring of God's grace. And in connection with that, he was sent a thorn in the flesh. And in the course of his life, he needed that to bring balance to his life. And God said unto him, you're going to have to go through this trouble and this pain, but I assure you, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Let me read the last part of verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he says, most gladly, therefore, I'll go through this infirmity that the power of God might be upon my life. Pain for power. Pain for power. That he might be able to manifest this power upon his life. Pretty phenomenal, isn't it? He also said in 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, in chapter 15 and verse 10, a reference I've alluded to off and on through these lessons. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. But let me read the rest of the verse. And he says, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than them all. In other words, he labored more than all the other apostles. He said, yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. Grace for service. Grace for struggles. Amen. We need more grace in our lives. There are other references that I could go to. Let me, remember Paul, he said, any situation or circumstance that you're going through, there's grace available for that. Let me say that again, okay? Make sure you heard that. Any situation or circumstance that you're going through, there is grace available for that. Grace available for that. I'm talking about the grace factor. Now, Paul in the sixth chapter of Romans, he talked about where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And he says, what? Are we going to sin that we might get more grace? You can get more and more grace. What they were experiencing, was more grace. And he said, we don't do that. Just so we can get more grace, we don't sin so we can just get more grace. Listen, there's grace accessible and available to you. Grace. Christian grace. Grace to give you courage. Grace to give you strength. Grace to give you power. Grace to give you wisdom. Listen, you need grace in your finances. You need grace in your family. You need grace as a parent. And you need grace in your home. Grace in your home. Grace that guides us to glory. I mean, there's all these different workings of grace. Wednesday night, I'm going to talk about time management. Some of y'all need some grace when it comes to time management. Time management. An edge. The working of God's grace. You know, I talked about finances for a long time, for the last two or three Wednesday nights, about grace in our finances. And, you know, I'd rather make $20,000 a year with the grace of God on my life than $1 million a year with no grace. I'd rather make $20,000 a year and be happy and full of the joy of the Lord than $1 million and be miserable. Amen? The grace factor. The grace factor. I'm talking about the grace factor. The grace factor in your home, in your life, in your marriage. You need the grace factor. Grace that loves and hopes. Grace that causes us to be content. You know, the Bible talks a lot about contentment. We talked about those passages in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. We are highly favored. And we are anointed with grace. And the world needs to see that grace in our lives. Can I get amen? The grace of God has appeared. You know, showing all men. Showing everybody. And the greatest testimony of the work of God's grace is our good works. Our good works glorifies the Father in the end with the saving of lost souls. I believe grace, when it comes to our life, it manages our temperament. It manages our self-control. I preached one time a message about grace in the workplace. It will control your vocation and the kind of work that you do. We all need an anointing of grace when it comes to preaching and teaching and singing and worshiping God. These are expressions of God's saving grace. Telling people He saves. I want to encourage you young parents. The greatest influence upon your children is not the preacher. The greatest influence upon your children are you. Amen? They need to see that grace works. That grace is real. That grace delivers, that grace sustains, that grace saves. And the only place they can get that grace for themselves is at the foot of the cross. Amen? The greatest impact on them will be you. Show them grace is real. Amen? That grace saves. They can have grace for themselves. Oh, what a blessing it is to have grace. We're going to sing a verse of some song. We need to all grow. Everybody say grow. In the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Amen? We're instructed to grow in grace. And if you become stagnant in grace, trust in the Lord. I told this story years ago, and I'm going to tell it in closing. I don't have any new stories here. My next door neighbor got saved back when I lived in Memphis, about 25 years ago. She was up in her 60s. She worked for the IRS. She was getting close to retirement. And she got saved. but she trusted in Jesus and got the real thing. And it changed her life. And she was at church, you know, every Sunday. Well, we had our first revival meeting. And she's like, what's a revival? In her 60s, never heard of revival before. So Angie and I tried to explain to her what a revival was. So we come together and we sing and we pray and we preach and we wait for the Lord to come down, you know, and move. And sometimes we have seekers and sinners that seek the Lord till late in the night. And she looked up at me and she said, I can't do that. I said, what do you mean? She said, look, I'm old. I deal with money. And she said, I've got to go to bed early. And I can't do that. I can't stay up late at night at church. I've got to go home. I've got to go to bed. I said, oh, you don't have to worry about any of that. I said, God gives you grace. He gives us grace during revival. She said, oh, okay. Just like that. Boy, I wish y'all still had childlike faith. I said, you just trust the Lord and you don't have to worry about nothing. God will just pour grace into your life. Get you through anything. She said, okay. Never missed a service. Stayed late every night. Is it real? I tell you, it's real when you have faith. By grace through faith, you're saved. You know, there's people who say, well, we just can't do that. You know, our children go to bed at, you know, 8 o'clock, and so we got to leave. No, you don't. Not if you get grace. Can God give your family grace? Can He give your children grace when they need it? Can He? We've seen it. Amen? Yeah. It's real. And by faith, we know it's real, and we believe it's real, and we trust it when we need it. To help us go through anything and do anything, because God's grace is always sufficient. You know, we looked at that 13th chapter of Hebrews where we were talking about money. And it tells us, you know, let our conversation be without covetousness, which is really important, amen? And tells us in that verse that the Lord, why? Because the Lord never leaves us nor forsakes us. And he went on in verse 6, says, because we say, the Lord is our helper and we have nothing to fear. Amen? The Lord is our helper and we have nothing to fear. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We know that in any situation we go through, He will and can sustain us. Many of us are living proofs of that. And the proof is the evidence. Let's sing. Stand to your feet. God bless you. Appreciate you listening to me.